Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the scripture to study the Word of God together, I'd ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we ask for His help and His illumination. Father, how grateful we are to You indeed that You've opened our hearts to cleave to You, that we see in this book that we call the Bible the Word of God, the eternal, infinite Word of God. And as we come now to this time in our service where we open it and peer into this infinite well of wisdom, we pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would draw up out of that well words of truth, words that would be refreshing springs of life to us, that would refresh, revive, and encourage us in our own faith as we continue our earthly pilgrimage, considering ourselves not at home here, but as aliens and strangers, sojourners on this path towards heaven. And I pray, Father, that because of how this lingering depravity has affected us, that it's caused us to see imperfectly and only hear and understand in part, that Your Holy Spirit would do that work that we are dependent on You to do, that You would open our eyes which have been blinded by sin, our ears which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts which have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning through Your Word, for we ask it in Your Son's blessed name. Amen. If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, to chapter 15. And as John continues to recount to us this incredible vision that sums up, that summarizes human history, and in particular as it moves towards the end and we see the culmination of it in the destruction of God's enemies, we come now to this 15th chapter where the Apostle John says in verse 1, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." Now, in this particular passage, we see the commencement of the beginning of the end of Christ's judgment on the wicked. And as the holy angels and the glorified saints are gathered around the throne of God, that looks like a sea of glass, that it's tranquil. It's not like what exists in this world, that this world lives, as it were, in a storm-tossed sea where the waves are rocking them tumultuously back and forth. Here we see a sea of glass. It's tranquil because tranquility, peace, exists before the throne of God. And these saints and the holy angels, they sing this incredible song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Now, why do the saints and the angels of the New Testament era, this is the culmination of events, why are they, as they are gathered together on this sea of glass, why is it that they sing a hymn that's called the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb? Well, it's in answering this that we find the key principle of the Reformed historic Orthodox faith, Presbyterianism, summed up in this. This is why we hold to the doctrine of infant baptism, in which infants of one or both believing parents are included in the visible membership of the church. We're not commenting on whether or not they're included in the invisible membership, that is, those who actually have saving faith in their hearts. They're just a part of the visible membership at this point, but it's because we see this essential unity that exists between the covenants, that from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when after Adam and Eve had sinned, and God promises that he will send a Savior through the seed of the woman to bruise the serpent's head, what's called the proto-evangelium, the first telling of the gospel. From that point on, we see the gospel being developed for us throughout the rest of the pages of Scripture. And so what do? But they sing the song, the hymn of Moses and the Lamb. Now let's first consider this song of Moses. What was the song of Moses, and why is it also called the song of the Lamb? Well, if you would please turn back with me to Exodus chapter 15. And it becomes remarkably clear to us what's happening. Beginning in verse 1, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, is dash the enemy in pieces, and in the greatness of your excellence you have overthrown those who rose up against you. You sent forth your wrath, it consumed them like stubble, and with the blast of your nostrils the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap, the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I'll draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed, the mighty men of Moab. Trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. It's no wonder that this is considered a fitting hymn for the angels and the glorified saints to sing regarding the Lamb of God, victorious over his enemies, for the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. We see in this song a most glorious song. It's glorious in that it depicts with powerful imagery the saving work of the God of Israel, which typifies his saving work towards all his covenant people here in this passage. We see again the glory of the saving power of God, and we see how fear is a part of the saving message. All people will see and they will fear. Without teaching a fear of God, there's no reason people will leave their sin. I've made a point of demonstrating to you the connection between the fear of God and the gospel, and that is, it's a saving work of God. Saved from what? From the wrath of God that's coming upon all sin and unbelief. And it is my contention that the reason the church in our modern era is not more effective is because they've stopped including the teaching of the fear of God in connection with the gospel of God as a recommendation for why sinners ought to repent and believe. Now, the church tends to gloss over the destroying aspect of the wrath of God and focuses almost exclusively on the love of God. But to focus exclusively on the love of God without including the fear of God because he vows to destroy the wicked empties the glorious good news, which is what gospel means, of the goodness of his news that God saves. If God already loves you, and by believing the gospel, he continues to love you, what's the point of doing anything different? Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider fell into the sea." Remember, we taught that song to our children. Dear ones, that's the gospel. That's the good news. He destroyed the workers of iniquity while saving his people. There is the heart, the soul of the good news. That God saves those who fear him. Yes, that is indeed good news. That we will not be consumed with the rest of the world. These troublers of Israel, these haters of God, were destroyed in a most remarkable demonstration of the power of God over the wicked. Can you imagine how jaw-dropping that must have been for the Israelites as they are running through the sea and they see the Egyptian army coming after them with Pharaoh leading on his chariot, to look over their shoulders and thinking that they were about to be mowed down and any survivors would surely be removed and taken back to Egypt, where they knew that their bondage would grow increasingly intense, harsher, sure. Their knees begin to knock, their mouths grow dry, grown men start to wail and cry, when all of a sudden, these mountains of water on each side are released. And therein we see the fury of the wrath of God poured out in destroying the sin of men. That's how much God hates sin. He will destroy it in no uncertain terms. What astonishment must have gripped those Israelites, those sons and daughters of Abraham, as they stood on that far shore and watched. What disbelief that would certainly turn to abject joy and rejoicing. Yeah, I would say they would sing. Wouldn't you? Our hearts thrill and rejoice even to consider this, to think about it, let alone witnessing it firsthand. But consider with me also the drama that unfolded leading up to what precipitated, what preceded this. In Moses and Aaron's first encounter with Pharaoh of Egypt, Moses, at the command of God, boldly proclaimed to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." To which Pharaoh responded, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." I can hear Yul Brynner's voice in my ear. And as Pharaoh's heart began to harden, which is one of the two effects of being confronted with the Word of God? When you're confronted with the Word of God, the law of God, it will have one of two effects. It will either harden the sinner's heart, and he will remain hardened in his hardening of his heart, or it will soften his heart, leading to repentance. But Pharaoh hardened his heart and responded, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take your people from their work? Get back to your labor." And furthermore, Pharaoh commanded, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw from themselves, and you shall lay on them the same quota of bricks as before." And so the bondage of the Israelites grew more burdensome. Their situation grew more dire. And so Moses went back to the Lord and he said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I also have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I'll take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage, for I am the Lord. Thus Moses spoke to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of their anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. And then he spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children out of Israel in the land of Egypt. And we look back at this, and we could certainly sympathize with the Israelites. When things are going bad in our lives, the last thing that we're looking for is for things to grow worse. But how often does that happen? It happens very often. And the reason it happens is because we're not yet ready to see the saving work, the incredible wonder of God coming through for us in an amazing way, because our hearts are so hard. Sin has had that effect of hardening us that we're just not ready for it unless things get worse. You know, who could have predicted that after a George W. presidency that we'd have a Barack Obama presidency? We went from bad to worse. But that's exactly what we got. It certainly isn't what we wanted. It's not what we hoped for. We prayed that it would be something quite other than that. But yet that's what God gave us. And why? Why does God sometimes work that way? Because we're not ready for a saving act of God. And so God began to move against Egypt to show the Israelites the dramatic difference that existed between them and the Egyptians through the many incredible signs and wonders that he performed. Aaron threw down his staff in front of Pharaoh. It turned into a serpent. He had the waters turn into blood. The plague of the frogs came, then the plague of lice. But in all these ways, the children of Israel that lived in the land of Goshen, they experienced the plagues the same as the Egyptians did. And this tells us, too, that when God acts and he works in judgment, we as the people of God are often not spared from those temporal consequences that come upon the land for their sin. But at some point, it did turn. It did change. Beginning with the plague of flies, God began to demonstrate the difference and the distinction between the way he would treat the Egyptians as those cruel oppressors of the people of Israel who typify and represent Satan and the workers of iniquity and the people of God, the covenant community. So the flies descended on Egypt, but not on the land of Goshen. The same with the plague against the livestock of Egypt. The livestock died. The livestock of the people in the land of Goshen didn't. They were untouched. The same thing with the boils. The same thing with the locusts. The same with the plague of darkness. And then last of all, most crucial to us for our consideration this morning, was the announcement of death on the firstborn males. And it was in this way that God dealt with the Hebrew people that night, that we see the primary way in which God deals with his covenant community, that he saves them most often by families. Moses told them all, take a spring lamb, kill that lamb, let its blood into a bowl, and with a hyssop branch, coat your lintels, your doorposts, and that all those who were inside, who were covered by that blood, were saved from the coming wrath of God. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the doorpost with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house till morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons even forever. And it will come to pass when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this as an ongoing testimony to his saving work. We talk about the sacraments as signs and seals. The signs are the sacraments of the church. In the Old Testament, we had circumcision, first inaugurated through Abraham, and then we see here the Passover, inaugurated through Moses. And these have corresponded directly to the New Testament sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. But we call them signs in that they signify the good promise of God in his saving work to all those who in faith believe him. And then they become seals when we merge faith with the sign. When we believe these things, we are saved from the coming wrath of God. But it's only when the individual merges faith with the sign that they become seals to that person, sealing to them all the blessings that are ours through faith. And as we see in this Passover passage, the primary way in which God saves a covenant community is through families. The children are saved along with the believing parents. If they too merge faith with the sign, with the things they see and hear, if faith is not merged with the sign, then the sign, far from it being a sign of salvation, it becomes a sign sealing to them the curse of God. It becomes a testimony that this person, having heard these things, has rejected them and is outside from the covenant community of the elect. And this is cause for the most serious and solemn fear. And this is why we as parents must do our due diligence in raising up our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, that we would teach them when we rise up, when we walk by the way, when we lie down. The fear of the Lord makes for a very soft pillow. God's primary saving work in the Old Testament was by families, and it remains so in the New Testament. As we move into the New Testament era, we see God bring judgment on the Old Testament covenant community for their failure to merge faith with the sign of the covenant, and they operated in self-righteous unbelief. And Jesus said to them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrite, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inwardly are full of extortion and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish that the outside may be clean also. It's because they were clinging to the outward sign, but failed to merge faith with that sign. And so God came in judgment against them. He turned his attention away from them, as he promised he would, and he went to the Gentiles. He did this in fulfillment of the promise that he made with Abraham. And in you, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so, as the call began to go out to the Gentiles, it continued to be to families. Starting in Acts chapter 2, Peter stood in the square and he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, to as many as the Lord our God will call. It continues to be primarily to families. After Peter, remember when he had that vision, he was up in the house on the Lord's day, and he saw that vision where the sheet was let down by the four corners and it had all the unclean foods in it, and As he had this vision, as it was just ending, men came from Cornelius' house. Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, likely an Italian, and asked Peter to come with them back to Cornelius' house because Cornelius had a vision from the Lord to inquire of Peter, for Peter to come and to teach them. Now, keep in mind the significance of this event. Peter's a Jew who has just received this vision from the Lord to no longer call unclean things unclean, but now to consider them as clean. And Cornelius, who would previously have been considered an unclean Gentile, who Peter would not have had anything to do with, now he realizes, oh, something new is happening. Something unusual is happening. So he accompanies the men to Cornelius' house, and the scripture says the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had gathered together his family, his friends, and his relative. They were all there. Cornelius had gathered together his household, and Peter came to Cornelius' household. God works primarily through families. Peter preached to Cornelius' family. And when Paul and Silas went to Philippi, and they went down to the riverside where the women were there washing their clothes, and Lydia was there, and they preached the gospel to them, and Lydia believed and said, "Now if I have found favor with you, come to my house, and I'll feed you dinner." The Lord opened her heart as she heard these things, and she was baptized and begged Paul and Silas, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And he came to her household, and her whole family heard, and they were baptized. The same thing with the Philippian jailer. When the earthquake happened and the jail doors were shaken open, and he saw the empty chains, he was ready to kill himself, and Paul said, don't do that. For we're all here. And the jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them in his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God, along with his household. And again, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue in Corinth, believed on the Lord with his household. The whole family believed and was baptized. Now, why does Luke, a Gentile, take such pains to make sure he expresses this reality that God is still working by households? Because it's in order to demonstrate that God was moving in this new covenanted community amongst the Gentiles, but in the same way. He does so by families. That families are included in this covenant. And although we are typically brought into the visible community of the church through families, even all of the polls that they've ever taken demonstrate and verify this, that the majority of people who are Christian adults, when asked how they became a Christian, they were raised in Christian families. The overwhelming majority. Although that's not solely the way that God works, it's typically the way that God works, through families. And for that reason, baptism is extended to the infants of believing parents. In the same way that circumcision was extended to the infants of the older covenant, it's no guarantee of the individual salvation. We just read that this morning. It's not a guarantee, because for the person to act for the sign to become a seal, they must merge faith with the sign in order for it to seal to them all the benefits that are ours in Christ. We must merge faith with the sign. And if the individual does not merge faith with the sign, then that sign, far from becoming a sign of God's covenant blessings to the individual, becomes a sign of the covenant cursing. And then here is a warning to us, dear ones. Here is reason to fear God and to teach the fear of God to our little ones. Paul reminds us In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies lie scattered in the wilderness. And these things have come to us as examples, as warnings, to the intent that we would not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted him and were destroyed by destroying serpents, nor complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things have happened to them as examples to us. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." These happened to them, dear ones, as examples to us, as warnings to us, upon whom the end of the ages has come. We of the New Testament era are saved in the same way as the people of the Old Testament era, through faith in God's saving promise. And we have the signs of the covenant that become a seal to us if and only if we merge faith with the sign. And so Luke and Lauren, this is my charge to you this morning. This is what you were called to do, and what we here are joined together in committing with you to come to your aid with. And that is that in order that your children too would come to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." This is the reason for this solemn occasion. This is the reason we baptize our children, that you would be committed to raising your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, as we think about these examples that have come to us as warnings, that we would listen and heed, that we would turn away from the sin that is so prevalent in this world, the sin that lurks all around us, Lord, trying to entice us and draw us in. I pray, Father, that you would grant in particular to Luke and Lauren as parents of Evie and Max and Finn, that they would flee from the sin that so easily besets them, that they would cleave to you, that they would look to you for the grace to live and walk steadfastly in Jesus' footsteps, that they would not turn away from you to the left or the right, knowing that that gate that leads to heaven is a narrow gate and only few there are who find it, while the highway to hell is wide and paved. And it's easy for all those who choose it's easy path. I pray for all of those of us who have heard these things, that we would remember this, that we would, that the fear of God, the fear of offending you, would remind us of how much you hate sin, and that we too would hate sin, and that we would stay far away from it. I pray, Father, that you would make this sacrament of baptism a sign that becomes a seal of faith to Evie. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.